Well, I have to begin by telling Nick how much I appreciate his ministry among us and what a great job he does. Thank you for teaching us A Mighty Fortress. What a great hymn. And we're going to sing it again in a couple Sundays from now, two or three, or I can't remember when. But so thank you, and thank you for teaching us Be Bold. And what a great song that is to encourage us, and us here, up here in the clapping corner especially appreciate Be Bold. I didn't know there were so many Presbyterians in our body until we start singing that song. Thank you, Nick. Appreciate you, brother, and all the team today, Dan and Matt and Sailor Ladies and Connie. Thanks so much. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 1. And I have greatly enjoyed my study in the book of Joshua, and I trust that you will be encouraged and challenged from it as well as we continue this first monumental chapter of the book of Joshua. It's significant because there are so many themes crammed into this first chapter, so much that will set the stage for the remainder of the book. It is the keystone, no doubt, of this entire book portion of God's Word, and that's why it's important that we look at it in depth and at the length we have, because it's just a rich, rich portion of God's Word for us. But let me read our passage that we began last Sunday, and got by God's good grace we will finish this morning. And we are in Joshua chapter 1, verse 10. And I'll be reading through verse 18 in the English Standard Version. This is God's Word. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobey your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." This is God's holy and authoritative and inspired word. May he bless what we've read. And let's pray as we begin our time in his word this morning. Father, we bow now before your majestic holiness, and we now intend to come after you in your word. You are our greatest treasure, and so now help us to run hard after you in your word. May we run hard after Jesus, your Son, in Joshua chapter 1. Father, we come to be fed today. We are eager. We are hungry. Allow your word to do its work among us. We need your quickening. We need to be revived. We need to be restored. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. Father, and your word does all of this. It is your tool for spiritual growth. Use it to grow us. This morning, we pray, help me to preach, Father. Strengthen my words. Strengthen my throat, strengthen my mind and heart. All this we ask through the name of our Savior, Jesus, your Son. Amen. Pablo Casals was generally regarded as the preeminent cellist of the first half of the 20th century and one of the greatest cellists of all time. When Casals reached the age of 95, a young reporter threw him a question, "Mr. Casals, you're 95 years old. You're the greatest cellist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day?" And Mr. Casals answered, "Because I think I'm making progress." The Word of God describes the life of a Christ follower in the same way, as a life of growth and progress. In Ephesians 4:15, the Word challenges us, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And then 2 Peter 3:18 that we read last Sunday, the Lord calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Peter, God charges us, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation. So our lives as followers of Jesus are to be much like the life of Pablo Casals and his practice of playing the cello 6 hours a day. Our lives should be marked by continual progress, by moving forward in our faith, by becoming more and more like Christ, by moving on from immaturity to maturity. But is that true about you? Could you say about your life in Christ, "I think I'm making progress"? Could you say that you've moved on from being a child to a young man? As we read in 1 John chapter 2 last Sunday, we saw three stages of spiritual growth in 1 John 2:11 to 13. Children, young men, and fathers. Could you say that you've moved beyond the stage of spiritual infancy to the stage of adolescence? Have you moved from milk to solid food? Have you moved on from the foundation of having your sin forgiven and being in a relationship with your Heavenly Father to a state where you're strong in the Lord, where the Word of God abides in you, where you can resist the evil one? That's how a young man's described in 1 John chapter 2. Or would it be more accurate this morning to describe you as stuck in infancy? And although you've come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you've experienced the joy of your salvation, your life is characterized by one frustrating failure after another. And even at this point, you remain highly susceptible to the frequent attacks of the evil one. Friend, you need to move on. Could you say that you've moved on from being a young man to being a father? Could you say that you've moved on from spiritual adolescence to spiritual maturity in Christ? Could you say that you've moved on from understanding your relationship with the Father to a deep knowledge of the eternal God, to knowing God in His fullness? Or are you stuck in adolescence? And although it's true that you've grown in your knowledge of the Word and as a result are less susceptible to the attacks of the enemy, your life as a follower of Jesus has plateaued. Your growth is leveled out. You find your state this morning, you find your spiritual life in a state of stagnation today. This portion of Joshua 1 reveals to us the necessity of moving on. Verses 10 through 18 show us the necessity of moving forward in our faith. Our passage demonstrates the necessity of moving on from immaturity to maturity in the Lord. And there are two things related to this that we need to look at. Last Sunday, we saw the need to move on. And you can see where we've been in your bulletin, in the outline that's in the center. Last week, we saw Israel's need to move on in verse 11, where the Lord says, you are to pass over this Jordan. You need to move on from a state of wandering to possess the land of your inheritance. You need to move forward and take possession of all that I've promised you. Joshua, you and Israel need to go further. And we saw that this need to move on was true for you and I as well. And throughout the Word, we saw last week that the Lord confronts us with this need to move on. And just like Joshua and Israel, He also calls us, go further, to move on from where we are, to possess more of what He's given us, to move on from immaturity or wherever you are at in the stages of growth to more maturity in Christ. You must not remain wandering in the wilderness. You must move beyond the Jordan to possess your inheritance in Christ. And four passages showed us that need to move from immaturity to maturity. 1 John 2, 12-14 was the one I've already mentioned that showed us the stages of maturity. And then we looked at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We saw the process of spiritual maturity and how the fathers and the saints or the young men and the children are all involved in bringing the body of Christ to maturity. And then we look thirdly at Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 6, 3, and that showed us the tool of spiritual maturity, which we saw there was the Word of God. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 9, we saw Paul's passionate pursuit of spiritual growth, and we saw his discipline of spiritual maturity, and how that he was actually aiming for something in his walk with Christ, and he had a goal in his spiritual development. Well, in addition to the need to move on, there's a second thing that we need to see related to the necessity of moving on. Last week was the need to move on, and this week we want to understand the means to move on. How do we move forward in our faith? How do we move from immaturity to maturity in the Lord? And in the remainder of our passage, we're going to see three means or three necessary ingredients to moving on. And the first one that we'll see in verse 11, the first ingredient or the first means is possess your inheritance. Possess your inheritance. And this also is in verse 11. Let me read it again and read through to the end this time. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Note those related terms, take possession and possess in verse 11. The idea of possessing and taking possession, they are so significant to the book of Joshua. You see those terms repeated again and again throughout the 24 chapters of this book. Possessing and taking possession that are key terms. The verb means to inherit, to take possession of, especially by force, to gain control over an area by conquering and expelling the current inhabitants of the area, to seize, to dispossess, to drive out. Note, friend, that this possessing, implies that struggle and violence are involved. The term implies fighting to possess. And of course, this is especially true for the nation of Israel. They had to fight to possess the land that the Lord was giving them. They had to take possession of the land by conquering and dispossessing the nations that already lived there. And we must understand this as well. They had to possess. They had to seize by force. They had to take something that had already been given to them. It's not a matter of taking what didn't belong to them. It was a matter of possessing what was already theirs. Look with me up to verse 3. That we looked at some weeks ago. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. It's what's called a perfect tense in Hebrew, and it refers to action that's completed. God had given the land to Israel. It was a completed fact. Flip over a page with me to chapter 2 and listen to Rahab speak in verse 9 of this account. She says to the spies and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." And then one more example in verse 24. This is the spies speaking to Joshua. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands." All of those examples show complete action. But now notice this. Flip back to chapter 1 and look at verse 2. And listen to the word of God in verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them." That verb form shows incomplete action. The action has yet to take place. You see the same thing in our verse that we've read in verse 11. "The Lord your God is giving you." And then in verse 13, it says, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land." Well, Pastor Rob, what does all that mean, all these gymnastics with Hebrew verb tenses? What's going on? Is that significant for me to know? It is significant for you to know. One commentator summarized it like this, and let's see if this helps at all. "The perfect tense is used to describe the giving of the land as already accomplished in its entirety, when in actual historical reality this was not the case." Or in other words, the Israelites had to take possession of what was already in their possession, their inheritance. And furthermore, they had to fight to do it. The land was already theirs by the grace of God. What Israel needed to do was seize the land and take possession of it. Friend, well, the point I'm trying to make is this is the same state that you and I are in. We're not so far removed from Joshua chapter 1 as followers of Christ who live under the new covenant, because we're called to do the same things. To take possession of what is, in fact, already ours. There is a clear example of this very process in Romans chapter 6. Let me show you just a couple verses from that great chapter to show you that we're called to do the same thing that Israel is called to do. First of all, Romans 6:6 tells us that our slavery to sin has ended through Christ's death on the cross. It's an accomplished fact. And look at the verse behind me. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." The fact, the objective reality for you this morning is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are not enslaved to sin. But verse 16 in the same chapter tells us that we must make it a reality by considering it to be true, and by not submitting to sin any longer, by not letting sin act like our boss. Listen to the next slide. This is a little later in that same chapter. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin." That's a very important word, the word consider. When you and I use it in English, it means we're thinking about something. "I'll consider taking you out to lunch today." And the answer will probably be yes. We consider whether we want to watch TV this afternoon, what football. It means we're tossing around options. That's not what the biblical word refers to. When the biblical word, when the New Testament uses that particular word, it means count it as a fact. The King James Version used to say, "Reckon it count it to be true. And so that thing that's true about you must be recognized as an objective fact, as a reality, and then it must be acted on. It says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's the reality. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And the next one says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, since you're dead to sin, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. The word present pops up two times in that verse. It essentially means put yourself at someone's disposal. And so Paul is saying, because this is a reality, don't put yourself at the disposal to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Put yourself at God's disposal as those who have been brought from death to life. You must take possession of what is already yours in Christ. You're dead to sin. Stop submitting to your old master. And one man comments like this, for Christians, the promise of victory over sin and death has been accomplished through Christ. However, this must be claimed through a life of faith in Christ's work and of faithfulness to Him. And so what we're talking about is that you and I are called to do the same thing that Joshua and the Israelites, we are called to possess what is in fact already something we own. Not only are you and I called to take possession in the same way, like Israel, we must fight to do it. Just as they would not traipse into the promised land and say, hey, y'all, we're here, and expect the Canaanites to get up and vacate, it was land that had to be fought for. So with you and I, these are territories that have to be hard fought and won. The process I just described in Romans 6, if you've tried it, you know it's a fight. If you have tried to reckon it to be true, you know, like anything, that it does not feel true. You feel compelled to sin. And we have to fight for the truth, and it's a battle that takes place right up here. I know this is true. I am dead to sin. I don't have to obey it. God, help me to reckon it to be true for me. Help me to consider it. And then help me to present myself to you. It's a war. It's an all-out fight trying to take possession of what is already ours in Christ. In fact, God's Word says the same thing in the New Testament. And this is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul says to his young apprentice, fight the good fight of the faith. And look at this phrase. Take hold of, or take possession of. The word is epilambanomai and means to lay hold of, to seize something with the hands, often with the idea of violence accompanying it. It means to take something by force. And you see how similar that underlined phrase is to the word possess in Joshua chapter 1. It's similar, same idea. Take possession, and there's violence and a fight involved, a struggle. And Paul says to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Throughout the New Testament, you and I are called, referred to as soldiers engaged in spiritual conflict with Satan's kingdom of darkness. And in this passage behind me, Paul writes to Timothy and tells him to fight for possession of what is already his in Christ. It's the same for you and I. Back in the very early days of World War II, and perhaps you've read about this, in the spring of 1940, the Army of Great Britain found itself almost completely surrounded by the German forces in France and were forced to evacuate off the beaches, off the coast of northern France. And in the days that followed, which was referred to as the Battle of Dunkirk, the British were able to evacuate among French and British and Polish troops 300,000 men, and they had all kinds of help with what were referred to as the little ships, like you see in the background. There were pleasure yachts, there were all kinds of vessels, any you can imagine, were engaged in the effort to pull men off of Dunkirk. It was after Dunkirk that things were very dark, not just for Great Britain, but for the modern world. All seemed lost, and it seemed to many on British soil that the invasion of England was soon to follow by Adolf Hitler and his forces. It was a dark day. After all, at Dunkirk, they had lost 47 warships. When the evacuation complete, half of the British destroyers were in shipyards for repair. The Royal Air Force had lost 40% of its bombers. I mean, they were decimated. They left 50,000 vehicles on the French shore. It was at that moment in history where Winston Churchill, the British Bulldogs, stood to deliver a speech to the defenseless islanders, and he said, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hill. We shall never surrender. And if this island were subjugated and starving, our empire on the seas would carry on the struggle until in God's good time the New World with all of its power and might steps forth to the rescue and liberation of the old." We need to be telling ourselves the same thing. We will fight. We must fight. It's a war, after all, that you and I are in, friend. I think a lot of times we forget that spiritual life is a battle and that there is an enemy out to devour us, according to 1 Peter 5:8. Sometimes we expect spiritual maturity to be handed to us on a platter, as though the Israelites would walk into Canaan and expect the Canaanites to just pack up and say, "Here, it's yours." You know, this is why when you sit down to read your Bible, that stuff starts to happen. Have you ever noticed when you sit down to open the Word of God, and remember, we read last week that this is God's primary tool for spiritual growth. So is it any shock when you sit down to read the Word, you experience this wave of exhaustion and you can barely keep your eyes open? You wake up with a snort and you decide, well, you better save it for another day. Or your children that sleep till 7 o'clock are unbelievably awake at 6 that day. Or that you sit down to read and all of a sudden all these things that are coming to mind about what you've got to do today. Is that a surprise? If this is the tool for spiritual growth, is it any wonder that our enemy would do anything to keep you from it? The answer is he would, and most of the time, we don't even know what's going on. We just think, oh, the kids woke early. Well, you know, God is sovereign, and He rules all of that anyway. Friend, it is a fight. We move forward from immaturity to maturity by possessing our inheritance, by taking possession of what's already ours in Christ, and we must fight to do it. We must fight to do it. There's a second means, or a second necessary ingredient, and that comes next in verse 12. Watch now as Joshua calls the eastern tribes to help their brothers in verse 12. In verse 12 again, into the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And what we're listening to in these verses is Joshua reminding the 2.5 eastern tribes of the deal they had struck with Moses. We mentioned this in passing last Sunday. When Israel entered the land, finally, after 40 years of wandering, they came on this side. The Jordan River runs, this is a dark line right here, running into the Dead Sea. When the Israelites came into the land, they came up on this side, defeating the kings of Ammon, Sihon and Og, our good old friends, and they defeated him. When they got, when they had occupied this land, these three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, because it was so huge, that tribe, they noticed what incredible grazing lands. And because they had such large amounts of livestock, they said, Moses, we would like this side, this portion of the land, for our inheritance. And Moses was lit up. Nothing doing. You're trying to shirk your duty to the rest of the nation. I will not let this happen again. It was only after they promised that they would send fighting men across the Jordan to help their brothers conquer the rest of the promised land. Only then did Moses agree to let them settle here. And what we're reading is Joshua reminding these 2.5 tribes of that agreement, the call to send their men of valor, which would have been their elite forces, their special forces even perhaps. But they were to cross over ahead of the rest of the tribes. And Joshua 4 tells us that there were 40,000 of these men of valor. But look what, and take note of what they were sent to do. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and help them. They were sent to help their brothers until they found rest. They were sent to help their brothers until their borders were secure, until their enemies were conquered, until their land had rest from war, until they had taken possession of what had already been given to them. It was vital for those who had already conquered to help those who had yet to conquer. Vital for those who had already conquered to help those who had yet to conquer. And friend, it's not so dissimilar with you and me. Like those 2.5 eastern tribes, our captain, Jesus Christ, and we've said that there are many times where Joshua is a picture of Christ. Like these eastern tribes, Christ, our captain, calls us to pass over before our brothers and help them. Our captain calls us to help our brothers possess their inheritance. It's vital for those of us in the room who have already conquered to help those of us in the room and in the church body who have yet to conquer. We're called to help them find their rest in Christ. We're called to help men and women enter the rest that Christ offers, saving faith in Jesus, rest from working to earn their salvation. We're called to help them come to know that Christ's payment for sin on the cross was enough and is the only thing they can rely on to enter the rest that Christ offers. And we're also called to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord take possession of what's already theirs in Christ, like the passage from Romans 6. It's a great illustration, this account of the Eastern tribes, a great illustration of the truth we saw in Ephesians 4 last Sunday, that those who have conquered, we can think of them as the fathers, equip the saints or the young men for the work of ministry in the body of Christ. And then the saints, the young men, minister the word to the children, the spiritual infants, and help them grow up in the Lord. And those who have already conquered help those who have yet to conquer. It's vital that we help our brothers possess their inheritance in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And then just a few verses later, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. And the same word that occurs in both of those verses is the word encourage. It's the word parakaleo. It means to come alongside someone to give them help, to come alongside someone and give them aid, to give them encouragement. The noun form is paraclete. It's another paraclete, not parakeet, by the way. It's the word that's used in the word for the Holy Spirit, the divine paraclete. This is what we're called to be, those that come alongside. There was a group of Bible translators trying to translate the Word of God, the New Testament, into a tribal language in Africa called the Kare language. They were having enormous difficulty with the process. They were having enormous difficulty, in particular, translating the word paraclete into the Kare language. They could not find any cultural equivalent to help them convey the idea of what encouragement was, of what it was to call someone alongside. Well, the translators, as they were with the tribe and spent time with them, began to notice that men went off into the bush carrying bundles on their heads, they noticed that in this line of men, there was always one straggler who carried nothing. And so the American translators, the North American translators, just assumed that this man carrying nothing, what must have been the boss, the supervisor, who does no actual work but tells everybody else what to do. And so they inquired about this man who didn't carry anything, no bundle or anything, just walked behind them. They discovered he wasn't the boss at all. They discovered that he had a unique job amongst all those men carrying the goods. His job was, if anyone fell over with exhaustion, he would come up and pick the man's load and carry it for him. And what they called him was, the one who falls down beside me. And they had their word for paraclete. One who falls down beside me. See, you and I are called to do this. I don't know if you've actually stopped and thought how hard it is to grasp the truth of Romans 6 that we talked about a few minutes ago. That's a tough truth to wrap your arms around. Trying to get what it means to be dead to sin. And how important that we take those younger than us and explain the truth of Romans 6 to young men or young women or younger in the Lord struggling with sin. I remember reading it time and again and not being able to make heads or tails out of Romans chapter 6 in particular. What a great application for those of you in the room who have conquered to help those in the room who have yet to conquer simply with something like Romans 6. Hey, my friend, let's look at the Word of God and see how His truth applies to your life and that sin you're struggling with. Let me help you take possession of something that you already own in Christ. That's what God calls us to in His Word. That's how, as a body, we move forward in our faith. We, secondly, help our brothers. So first, possess your inheritance. Second, help your brothers. There is yet a third means or a third ingredient that's necessary for moving forward, and that is pledge your loyalty. Possess your inheritance. Help your brothers. Finally, thirdly, pledge your loyalty. We'll see this in verse 16 of Joshua chapter 1. And this is what the Word of God says. And they answered Joshua, and the "they" is not just the guys from the eastern tribes, it's the commanders from verse 10 that he ordered to prepare the people. It is representatives from all Israel now that are saying this, not just not just a few from the eastern tribes. They answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobey your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death." It is not just a sincere, warm-hearted affirmation of Joshua's leadership. It is definitely that. It is also Israel's pledge to give Joshua their complete obedience. Whatever you command, wherever you command, whoever you command, Joshua, we will obey you. We are with you, heart and soul, is the idea behind it. It is Israel's promise of unwavering, unswerving loyalty and faithfulness to Joshua's commands. I hope the application isn't a large stretch for you, because our commander, our captain, asks the same thing of us. Just as these tribes, all the leaders of the tribes, pledged their unswerving loyalty and faithfulness to Joshua, in the same way you and I are called to pledge our loyalty to our captain, Jesus Christ. We read this in our scripture reading this morning. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And so our aim is to please our captain, the one who enlisted us, Jesus Christ. And our aim is also unswerving loyalty and faithfulness to his commands. And indeed, that's the kind of faithful obedience he asks for. From Luke chapter 9, Luke's gospel tells us, "And he said to all." Okay, this is not just for the disciples. Christ is not at this point just talking to spiritual adolescents, young men. He's talking to all ranges of spiritual maturity, even those who don't know Christ in particular. And listen to what he says. Talk about, how's this for a seeker-sensitive message? And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, that is, be my disciple, be my follower, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It's stunning. It's stunning in the breadth of its call to those who would follow Christ. This is the captain saying, if you want to follow me, be willing to lay down your life. That can surely only be what the reference to the cross is. It was not a necklace back then. It was a means of execution. And so Christ says to his followers, anyone who wants to follow me must be willing to lay down his life and die for me. And if I don't ask you of that, be willing to deny yourself. There's no following Christ without absolute surrender to his lordship, friend. There's no being a Christian without unswerving loyalty and faithfulness to his commands. This is not something for fathers. This is not something for young men. It's not something even for children. It's something for those who are not born yet to hear the call. When Jesus calls you, he wants it all. And then God's Word says in Romans 12, and here's a dangerous verse. You know, you've memorized this. Perhaps you were in Awana clubs and you memorized Romans 12:1. Maybe you used the topical memory system and you've got this one and it's old to you. How many youth ministry devotions were launched from Romans 12:1? The verse that launched 1,000 ships, as it were. And so you read it behind me, and it doesn't mean anything to you because you've heard it so often. But I call you to think with new eyes. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, the audience is believers, by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercies. That's a reference to Romans chapter 1 through 11. Oh, the towering majesty of His salvation. Dan and Lanier and I think was the three of us that went down to see Harry? We parked in a lot down by Emory Midtown that I was not used to parking in. And Dan was parking the car in a tight little old spot, and me and Lanier were out standing in the parking lot. And right in front of us was this massive building. It was breathtaking. I have a photo of it on my phone. It was so tall. And that's what "by the mercies of God" is in this verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's towering mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we're using vocabulary of the temple. And the call is for you to lay your physical body down on the altar and give it all up to Christ. That's what this is calling. It is calling you to give up everything. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your act of worship, your reasonable service. There is no moving forward in the faith. Hear me. There is no moving forward in the faith without absolute surrender to the Lordship of Christ. You will never move from a child to a young man without absolute surrender to Christ and His commands. And if you find yourself stuck today, then maybe you should ask God to search your heart and reveal to you where you've blown Him off. There is no moving forward in the faith without absolute surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no moving from immaturity to maturity in the Lord without unswerving loyalty and faithfulness to His commands. Your captain wants the same thing from you that Joshua got from the tribes, where you say, whatever, and wherever, and whoever, I will do it, upon pain of death. That's what our Lord wants. The burning question is, have you given it to Him? Now, I know that as we go through life, there are always things He's revealing, and He says, oh, I want that too. We never can get it all to Him all at once because we just don't know what to give Him. But as we age, He wants that too. And then, you know, things go well and then, oh, dadgummit, He wants that too. And He wants that too. And sometimes we forget and take things back and He has to remind us, look, I asked for that a long time ago and I still want it. I want it back. That's what He wants from you. He wants it all. So the challenge to you this morning is for you to say anew to your captain, whatever I am, whatever I will become, my money, my job, my family, it's all yours. My interests, my desires, my hopes, they are all yours. I hold nothing back that I know of. I know you'll point it out if I do. Christ Jesus, my captain, I surrender my life on the altar as you call me to. That's what he's asking, your captain. Probably no man is a better illustration, or one of the better illustrations, than Noah. The Lord came to Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And you've heard the Bill Cosby routine and heard several comedy routines on Noah. Noah, I want you to build me a big wooden box that no one has ever seen or heard of ever before, because I'm going to flood the earth. I want you to gather up animals, 7 of every clean animal, 2 of every unclean animal, and I'm going to bring them to the ark. I want you to build this. And the Word of God says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now we read that verse and we think, oh, that's good. Good for Noah. Friend, that phrase chronicles 120 years of obedience. You and me feel good if we're clicking along okay for about a week. And it simply said, Noah did this. God commanded, and he obeyed, his captain. Hebrews says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark. Well, this is perhaps the greatest obstacle to us moving from immaturity to maturity, is pledging our loyalty, unswerving and completely faithful to our captain. But this is how we move forward, my friend. This is how we move forward. These three means. And let me say that from New Testament saints, we understand the Spirit of God has to drive and enable and fuel every one of these. We don't do this in under our own steam, by no means. But first, possess your inheritance. Take by force what is already yours in Christ. Help your brothers. For you who've conquered, help those who have yet to conquer. Pledge your loyalty, because your captain wants unswerving loyalty and faithfulness to his commands. And may we, like Pablo Casals, be able to look back and think, by the grace of God, you know, I think I'm making progress. Father, do this, please. Those of us who are plateaued and stuck and still sucking our thumbs, spiritually speaking, God, fuel our growth with your word. Bring us up, Lord. Bring us to maturity in Christ. Father, help us to fight for what you have given us, the truth of your word, what we possess in Jesus. Father, help us around this body to help those conquer who haven't and who are maybe stuck in infancy and are getting beat up by the devil. And Lord, help us to pledge our complete loyalty to you as our captain. And by doing so, may we grow and become more and more like Jesus, your Son, in the process. We ask this through him. Amen. Friends, you're dismissed. Have a great afternoon.